Thank you for the warm welcome. Actually, we'll be 100 years old in 2023, so we're getting up there in years. And we're one of the few churches that when we actually say First, I was told by some denominational officials that actually we were the first Chinese work in the southeastern United States. So we're the oldest Chinese church going there. We're making plans to celebrate that when we hit the 100-year mark, but we want to focus on staying young. And that doesn't bode well for me, but I'm trying to encourage the other people in our leadership as well just to think of the different ways in staying young. And for me, it's the opportunity to mentor two younger men who I hope will be better than me in ministry and will take our church family to the next step of growth. My wife pointed out something to me. She just put it right next to me in my seat back here. And I said, "Where'd you get this?" And she said, "There's a basket full of earplugs back there." And I guess this is what you do before the speaker comes up so you don't worry about having your ears hurt. And so I take that. So I won't have any hurt feelings if I see bright yellow plugs being put into the ears. But that caused me to say, I need to pray for just a moment. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time together. I just ask that as we get into your word, may you speak to our minds, may you shape our hearts, and may you also sanctify our lives. We thank you for our time together, and may all that be said and done give glory to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Long ago, when I was in high school, I was a very shy person. But I also stood out in the fact, in our high school, it was unusual to see Chinese people there. In fact, there were only about five of us in the whole school. And two of the others happened to be my sister and my brother. And so, you know, there's a different way of standing out. But one of the other things, As we approached our senior year, the other seniors in the class started asking around, "I wonder who is the valedictorian? Who's got the top grade?" And a couple of months, you know, before graduation, word leaked out that it was me. And it shocked everybody. It said, how could that guy, you know, who's so quiet, so unassuming, he's, you know, he doesn't interact a lot. How did he rise to the top? How did he sneak past us? And you know, I'll tell you a little bit about that in a few moments as we get into the message. But a couple of weeks before graduation, some other news leaked out that one of my sister's friends, who was a junior at that time, decided to graduate early. And so I ended up number two in the class because she beat me. And it's still in my memory. She beat me out by 0.03. I said, wow. And the thing is, she ended up going to the same university that I did. And so I tried to keep an eye on her just to see what classes she was taking and stuff like that. After that all happened, and I had to confess, like I said, my family are full of Longhorns, and so if you're not a Longhorn, I can also say those that are not Longhorns in my family, they're Trinity Tigers, so they graduated from Trinity University, which, yeah, I will lay claim to that. But I wasn't jealous of her. The reason I wasn't jealous of her, because I was able to achieve some scholarships that would basically give me a free ride to any university in the state of Texas. So, you know, I didn't stick my tongue out at her and said, "Hey, did you get this?" But that happens because I'm a shy, unassuming guy. I didn't want to brag or anything like that. But, you know, there are a few moments, though, as we get into this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul actually encourages us to be A-plus believers. And I'll point that out to you. And so let's jump right into our passage because I want to show you, as we go into this, I want to go over three major points here. That Paul encourages us to please your God. And then the challenge is to protect your vessel and prioritize your relationships, which is something we just heard in the passage that Bob presented here. But let's get into this. I handed out notes because Bob, our El Jefe, said we should have something to pass out to you. So we all have different ideas of notes and stuff like that. So I try to hit the highlights for you in the message I'm presenting to you. But in verse 1, you'll see, it says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God," there's this please God, "just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." There's that phrase, that you excel still more. You're doing well already in your walk, but he wants you to do better. And this phrase appears at the beginning of this passage, and it'll also appear at the end of the passage. And Paul mentioned this word earlier, and Wes pointed it out last night. Paul wants us to exceed. And so as he talks about this, how do we do this? It says, by obeying his commandments. And he doesn't specify here what those commandments are. He's already presented them. And if I had to just give it in general, I'll just come back to what Jesus said. Hey, what are the greatest commandments? And he just nailed it down. It's to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's about building relationships, building a relationship with God and building it with one another. But let me go further here, because in verse 2, it gives the idea, hey, you already know what the commandments are, because in a sense, you're a good Bible church. You've been listening, you've been learning from Paul's instructions. And he says, for you know what the commandments are we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you already know a lot of things. And so he's filled our minds with God's word. And there's a danger for that kind of group, for us who have knowledge, is that we know a lot of stuff. And we can become the kind of Christians that, yeah, I know. The yada yada type of Christians. But we don't do what we know. And so, but you already know this stuff. And so what are you supposed to do with it? Because, hey, are you just giving us more rules? And the danger is, hey, we don't get saved by following the rules. We're saved by believing in Jesus Christ. Well, then, why are we presented all these different commandments or rules? Because God wants you to excel. God wants you to grow up. You heard in the last passage, God wants us to be blameless. And you'll see in this passage here, God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be spiritually mature. It's just like parents. For those of us who are parents, we love our children. We want to see them grow up. And for my prayer for my children, hey, that they grow up, they become better than me. That they excel. And they not only excel, but they make me proud of them. They put a smile on my face. And I started thinking, I think that's what God wants his children to be like. Not that we'll ever be God, but he actually wants us to be like him, to be holy, because he's holy. And so he goes on to this idea. Here, why don't we live lives in such a way that we put a big smile on our God's face to please God, to please your God? And then here now, one of the ways in which we can do that is to protect your vessel. Now, we're going to come into the bulk of the passage here in verses 3 to 8. That's where the meat of this section is at. And so let's look at verses 3 to 6, because God wants us to avoid sexual immorality. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you." There's a few words I want to break down here for you. And in looking at this passage, number one, verse 3, you want to know what God's heart is like. It says your sanctification. Other translations say holiness. But I like the word sanctification because it just spells out the process. We're set out apart for God, and God wants us to grow up in his family. We start out as baby Christians. God gives us an opportunity. He feeds us, builds us up. He surrounds us with a loving church family, and he wants us to grow up, to be like him. But one of the things that he wants us to avoid, one of the things that could hurt us, shipwreck us, that could hinder us, pull us back, is that word of sexual immorality. And it's interesting in that word immorality or sexual immorality, it's from the Greek word porneia. And it sounds a lot like the word that we get in English, which is exactly what it is. And our culture today is really distorting what love is with all kinds of sexual acts outside of marriage. I mean, the floodgates seem to be let open wide now. Because it's not just talking about homosexuality. Now even young people are questioning their gender identity, which in the past, growing up, I never even thought that was an issue. But the God of this world is using sexual immorality to distort and create doubt among even the people of God about who they are in Christ. And so we have to be very careful because now Paul's addressing, hey, there's a danger to us. That says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel. And this word possess is an interesting word. That's why I'm saying, hey, protect your own vessel. Because that word possess, it comes with the idea that something has been bought or acquired at a great price. It's very valuable. And we go to great lengths to maintain its value. And I wanted to, let's see if I have this picture up here. It's not a really good picture, but I asked my brother-in-law, who loves comics and cards. In fact, he sells them. And I asked if he could help me with this. And so he gave me something. I said, don't give me something really, really valuable, but give me something that's sort of valuable. So if I lose it, you won't get mad at me. But anyway, he gave me this. And you know, it's all sealed. It's wrapped in a package, and it's been authenticated. There's a seal of authentication here by a grading company that handles comic books. And I don't know if any of you are into collecting cards or comic books, but this Spider-Man, it's graded at a 9.8 scale out of 10. And so I asked him, well how much is this worth right now? And he said, well, I'm holding about $100 in my hand. And I said, oh, okay. But the thing is, if you open it up and you break the seal and it's encased in a plastic piece, the value drops. The same thing for those who maybe who like baseball. Aaron Judge, Yankee player, got his rookie card here. And his rookie card right now, it came out in 2017. It's worth about $25. But my brother-in-law told me if I had gotten the original Spider-Man that came out in 1962, for those of us who were born in that time, and we put it in a case like that at that time without going through it, and we had it graded, today it would sell for over $500,000. There's something to be said about those who like to hoard. And then if by chance, if you had the Mickey Mantle rookie card from 1952 and had it now in mint condition, it would be worth over $1 million. That's crazy. That's the value that these things are, that we work hard to possess and we acquire and we keep it in good condition. You know, isn't it interesting? The Bible also tells us the moment that we believed in Christ, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are valuable to God. Here's a problem, though. We still deal with the sin nature. That's inside of us. Without anybody opening us up, we still wrestle with the sin nature. We still have to choose daily whether we're going to live by the flesh or by the Spirit. And this presents us another problem. As we go back in this passage, there's a word here. You go back into this passage here. Possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. There's this idea of holiness and honor. Verse 5, not in lustful passion. That word passion in the Greek, it's pathos. It's where we get the word pathology. That's not necessarily a good thing. Dictionary.com defines pathology as the study of the processes of a disease or any deviation from a healthy or normal condition. In other words, this lustful passion or pathos, it ends up dishonoring those who indulge in this kind of behavior. It decreases the value of the vessel. I don't know about you. A few weeks ago, I was gathered together with some family members watching the Super Bowl. I was enjoying it too. My team won in the end. But anyway, that's besides the point. But in between the game, there was something called halftime. And the halftime entertainment that appeared, I just slowly felt myself being numbed. And I was thinking, isn't that woman that's going up and down that pole something like 50-something years old? And I said, wow. And my younger family members were there. And I'm thinking, uh-oh. I would normally classify this kind of stuff R-rated behavior. And I said, man, I don't know what's going on here. And I was just thinking, if I had daughters, I wouldn't want them involved in that kind of entertainment. Because who knows what kind of things they're setting off in the minds of young men or older men. And that's one of the challenges that we face because it's all around us. We can't even escape when we just try to watch a ball game. The things like that get imposed upon us without us realizing it. And that leads us to another problem because it says here in verse 6 that no man transgress and defraud his brother. The idea of transgress, this is another word. It's basically to take advantage of. It's to go beyond what's right. And here's a picture of how it's used elsewhere. It's to climb a wall or mountain. And I like that picture there because it's a challenge. And sometimes when guys look at girls, sometimes we look at girls and say, oh, they're out of our league, or they're so beautiful. And for us guys, that's a challenge. And we're interested in them because, hey, we have a challenge before us. Can we overcome that challenge? That's the danger in transgressing. We want to take advantage of a girl because it's a challenge. She's a goal, an object, maybe beyond our reach. That's a problem of temptation. And then here, to defraud, it's the idea to take advantage of someone. So transgress and defraud, they go together. You can take advantage of someone. Not because you want a lasting lifetime relationship, but you want a short, immediate affection. And just satisfy your own desires. And that's a scary thing. And here it says, and defraud his brother. You could be hurting another fellow brother in the future because you may be robbing him of a relationship with a future spouse just because you want to satisfy your short-term desire. And says, hey, here's another word that jumps out as I'm trying to get through this verse. because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. I've read that passage over and over again. I never saw it that way. It jumped out in this way because when I saw this idea, the Lord is the avenger, I started thinking, wow, like the Avengers, is God going to step in and send up the Avengers to help when the bad guys come upon us and we need to be rescued? Wait a minute. The Lord is the avenger. Hey, he's going to hold us believers accountable for our actions if we fall into immorality. And it's not that we're saying, God, send them out to the bad guys. No, we're going to be accountable to the Lord for our actions. We have to stand before the Lord and give an account of our lives. And that's a scary thing because today we don't talk too much about that. But even for us as believers, we have to give an account of our lives to God. And there's this danger that keeps us from growing in our faith. It's immorality. And I'll put a quick plug for the Grace New Testament commentary because I read something here. When the Lord is the avenger, or maybe another word, punisher, you know, it's in the wrath theme, the Grace New Testament commentary says, hey, it could be things like that show up in our lives like diseases, marital problems, financial difficulties, maybe even the loss of ministry positions. We who are in full-time ministry, we definitely are not immune. We're some of the most vulnerable to this kind of temptation. And even premature death. And as this verse 6 finishes up, it says, basically paraphrase, don't say I didn't tell you. I've solemnly warned you. I bear witness. I'm testifying to that fact. This is going to happen. The Lord, he's the ultimate avenger. See, God calls us to purity. See, verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. There's that word again. He wants us to be holy. So he who rejects this is not, this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives you his Holy Spirit. See, we've been sealed. We've been given the gift, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so you don't want to hear that. A lot of people don't want to hear this. Hey, it's not the messenger. It's coming directly from God. And one of the pet peeves I have, you know, even in our church family, I saw this a while back. One of the young people announces on Facebook, she's made a decision to move in with her boyfriend. And then I see that post and I see the likes. And I see that from the likes from our older adults in our church family. I was thinking in my mind, how could you give them a thumbs up on that kind of behavior? I'm flabbergasted because we don't realize what we're approving for young people and saying, that's okay. That's not okay. I understand that you're trying to show support, but that's the wrong kind of support. And so that's the challenge for us here. And we have to realize that in verse 8, you know, as Paul points this out, that little word so, it's a rarely used conjunction. It's combining several different conjunctions together. For, therefore, consequently, it's the idea, a really strong contrast. If you're going to reject this, you're not rejecting man. You're rejecting God. And so it's not me. It's just what God says. And so here, as we come to the last part of our section here, you want to protect your vessel. Now prioritize your relationship. Where the world has a very different idea of love, we in the church family, we need to show them what pure love looks like. And so keep on showing brotherly love. Verses 9 and 10. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. It's the idea, hey, no one needs to tell you about brotherly love. You already know how to do that. In fact, you have been doing that. God's taught you to do that. And you do it toward the brothers. And I was thinking about this. It says you do it toward the brothers. I'm looking here, and I notice that the older folks are sitting toward the front. I call it sort of like gunner's row. And the younger people are in the back. Maybe out of deference to the elders, I don't know. But my challenge for us older men, and I'll include myself in that group, because I said earlier, we have to stay young. Churches to survive, we have to invest in the next generation. We have to think about how we can encourage the younger brothers, either in discipleship, setting the example, interacting with them, acknowledging them, spending some time with them. Because as we get older, there are few of us older folks to hang around with. Well, we have some things that we can offer to the younger generation. Part of that's experience. Part of it's our mistakes, including that experience, and share that with them, because the stuff that they will see in their lives, Solomon writes, there's nothing new under the sun. Here's how we've dealt with it. Maybe you can do better than us. And one of the things that I would try to share, and I've shared this to my younger ministers, is you have children, God blesses you with children, your first priority would be to disciple your children. In fact, they are your most important disciples. Don't worry about discipling these other people. It may be, take this in context. I'm not saying don't disciple. But your most important disciples are your children. Because if you blow it with them, all the other disciples you may make, it's not going to matter as much, because your biggest heart, one of your biggest longings, what happened to your children? And it says, hey, for those of us that want to serve the Lord in full-time ministry, we got to be able to manage our own households. And so I tell the younger guys, hey, I understand if there's some other activities that you need to be with for your children, I'm going to back you up. I don't approve it and say, hey, there are some times that you need to be away here from the regular church activities. You have my blessings and you have my support. Just let me know when you're going to be hanging out with them, and I'll make sure you're covered. Because you don't want to lose your children. And so here, think about that. We need to think generationally. And not just in terms of the breadth of our fellowship, but the depth of our love for one another. And in this phrase, verse 11 to 12, and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. What's the goal in your life? And here Paul says, why not consider it to lead a quiet life? And this word quiet, it's kind of interesting, because in Acts 21, when it was told about Paul, if you continue on in your missionary trips, you're going to get in big trouble. You're going to be arrested. You could just lose your life. And Paul says, hey, if that's the way it's going to be, okay, the Lord's will be done. And then it says, and all the other leaders that were trying to implore him, don't go any further. They just ceased, or they grew quiet. They didn't argue with Paul anymore. They accepted that. In essence, we have our testimony to live as we try to grow up in the Lord, and we try to encourage others around us to live for the Lord. And sometimes they don't want to. They're not interested. We can fret over it. We can pray for them, but sometimes we just got to accept it. There are a lot of other people today, and whether it's in politics or in social actions, they protest loud, clear. They're violent sometimes, and they're profane at times. That's not supposed to be our characteristic. I mean, there's a lot of bad things going on in our culture that I look at today. But we still have some other things to do. We need to keep on our focus on the big picture. So that we aren't dependent upon other people. Even in the light of the coming of the Lord, says, hey, the rapture is going to happen anytime soon. And, you know, those in Thessalonian church think, hey, if it's going to happen anytime, let's sell our stuff and get ready for liftoff. But in the meantime, as they're waiting for liftoff, they don't have any more funds left, and they end up saying, oh, by the way, could you spare a dollar for a brother? And they need handouts. And imagine that kind of impression to the community. Those are some crazy Christians. They're not planning for the future. They're waiting for their God to come on them, and now they're asking us for help when they should be depending upon their God for provision. And Paul says, hey, behave properly toward the outsiders. What's your testimony toward the unbelieving community and you not be in any need? That you show that you trust your God now and in the future, and that you're not a burden to the community. You want to be a blessing to the community. And you know, I said earlier, how did I end up, you know, getting those high grades? You know, our teachers in high school, they used to offer something called extra credit, bonus points. Or, you know, I remember my geometry teacher, after, you know, in our geometry test, here was an extra bonus point problem. If you could solve this, you get like 20 extra points or 25 extra points on your score. And I said, hey, let me try that. And see, I found a few teachers that offered extra credit, and I said, I'm going to put in the effort to try to accomplish that. It's a little motivation to get extra credit. Hey, you know, for us to excel in our lives, you think about how can we go the extra mile? Not only just for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters in serving the Lord. Because Paul says, hey, you know a lot of stuff, but I want you to continue excelling, abound even more, to get extra credits. And you heard Bob mention, too, about rewards. You may not get it all right now, but God's going to store it up and get it ready for you when it's time for you to come home. It'll be there waiting for you. And sometimes we're going to be surprised at who gets the extra credit. It may be that shy, quiet person. What? How did he get this? How did she get that? Because they lived a quiet, faithful life for the Lord. All right. Any questions?
Got some questions?
It seems like if you make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, it doesn't seem like you're putting yourself out there to be in the suffering and the affliction and aspect of it, I guess.
I think based on what we've heard earlier, you know, in the other passages, that's part of life, and it's how we respond to it. I mean, we don't necessarily invite that kind of suffering or affliction. I'm not that kind of person. Says, Lord, I love this. Give me some more. It hurts so good. Yes. And even, you know, as we go through the different seasons of life, you know, and I unfortunately had to admit too that I may be in the fall or early winter of life, that there's some other things that my body's not doing that I am used to it doing. Or, you know, and seeing my wife go through some other afflictions too, it's a challenge. And sometimes other people, they see my wife as she's going through what she's going through, and she, on the outside, she looks perfectly fine. And says, they may ask, what's wrong with her? And I said, you may not see it on the outside, but she's still battling cancer. And it's affliction, but when people see her, they have no idea. But she's an inspiration to me because I feel sometimes her faith is far greater than mine, and she encourages me. And you know, her focus is, hey, the Lord is sufficient in all his acts toward her. Anything else? Yes.
So I've always described myself as a C student, but I had a PhD with people. And literally, I would like, what do I need to do to be on drill team? And they said, all you got to do is make a C. And I was like, all right. And I'd make a C so that I could go out and socialize. Now, when you read about the virtuous woman, it kind of makes me nervous because I'm an extrovert. And I like to go out and reach out and grab and drop off. But I will say this. The quietness is what I was drawn to. So you would be somebody that I would just go, hey, can I have lunch with you? Or just to get to know that quiet spirit about you. And so for me, my question is, do you think people in their personalities, are you saying quiet in the sense of confidence? Are you saying quiet in the sense of ministry? Or what aspect does that mean? And of course, I'm not a Bible scholar at all. I mean, I have to dust off my Bible. I get all my knowledge from listening to these type of conferences. So what do you mean by that? For somebody like me who's a total extrovert, and I just want to grab people and pull them in.
Yeah, I'm not claiming to be a Bible scholar. I didn't say I was an A-plus Bible scholar. I said in high school. Now, having said that, I'm looking back at that passage for that word quiet. It was the idea. Maybe I should cite the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, which I can't probably quote correctly. But that, you know, that God would give us the peace or serenity to accept the things that we can't change and to change the things that we can. The things that we can do for ourselves, you know, even as Paul mentioned in this passage, hey, we can avoid immorality. There are other people, maybe our friends and maybe even brothers or sisters in the church family that they're a little bit lax about that. They may take a different viewpoint about that. I can argue with them. I can show them Bible passage. But in the end, I have to just accept, hey, it's between them and the Lord. I mean, I can point it out to them. And afterwards, only arguing is just going to aggravate them and separate us more from each other. I just wanted to point it out to them. Hey, do you know this is what God's word says? And he says, oh, I know that. Okay, just wanted to point it out to you, just saying.
It's tough. I mean,
it is tough.
It is, because we have girls, and it is truth about, like, when you bring them in. The thing for me, because I pray for men all the time in this world that's getting even worse and worse and worse. I told my daughter last night, I said, you know, she has a boyfriend, and I said, look at the way your dad looks at me, and that's what you want. You want somebody that holds you in the highest and the honor, has nothing to do with the icing on the cake that God gave us to go and create recreate the world for him, for his purposes. But I said, look at the way godly men look at women, and that changed my life. So, but yeah, I know I think I'm getting what you're saying. It's a peaceful quietness.
Yeah. I wanted to make a comment too. That's your husband that you're sitting next to?
It is.
Okay. I just wanted to be double sure. I don't want to take it for granted. But your husband is to be commended because he's setting a great example for your daughter in terms of, I mean, that's what I try to tell other men. If you've been blessed with a daughter, you want to be a model example for her of what she should look for in a guy, and how he treats his wife is the first step, and then God's blessing upon you. And I want to say something about average people, and I'm going to include myself in that too, because you know, we're not going to make the Hall of Faith. I mean, our names are not recorded in the Bible in terms of the Hall of Faith. You know, Hebrews 11. Or the 2 Samuel passage that Wes cited last night. But it's amazing in God's grace that God uses imperfect people like us to serve a perfect God. And that, you know, I constantly tell our church family, there's no perfect people allowed in our church. And if you think you're one of them, you may need to go to the next church to find out something that fits you, because we're messed up, we're broken vessels, and we're here by the grace of God, and we're trying to go forward, looking for the extra credit, just serving the Lord faithfully. And so God's given you a group of people that you can minister to and influence. Just be a light to them.
Thank you.
Okay, we've got to cut it off now.
All right.
You can find John later.